I think we want to take a look at Mark chapter 5, I believe. Does that sound right to you?
Right on.
Okay. Mark chapter 5. And as you're opening your Bibles, those of you who forgot, Vacation Bible School started this morning. You can see some of the village scenery here. If you have children in your neighborhood that have no place to go, Tuesday through Friday, there's plenty of room, so bring them on out tomorrow morning from 9 to noon. Ages are 5 to 12. So, and of course, they're all welcome. No charge for that. Just bring them on out. They had a lot of fun today, at least it looked like. I locked myself in to keep out of the way. But I mean, Earl had snakes in here and had the place on fire, and God bless him. You know, when Earl's setting things on fire, I think, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. It's okay. He was able to put it out. Weren't you? Or is it still going? All right, good. Mark chapter 5. Again, a reminder, we're walking with Jesus through his ministry. You want to know how to walk, you can just go to the Gospels. Mark chapter 5 is where we're at, but reading through Mark or reading through Matthew or reading through Luke, reading through John, either one. Many of the people that don't know where to read, they say, I'd like to read my Bible, I really want to read it. And I usually suggest to them, start in the Gospel of Mark. John. Start in the Gospel of John. Or start in one of the Gospels. Now, Mark is short, and some people kind of like that idea. So start there. But begin to read through the Gospels. And that's what we're doing together. Chapter 5 is where we're at today. So here we continue on with Jesus. Remember, let's kind of bring you up to speed. Do you remember the wind and the waves were contrary? They had run themselves into trouble. They didn't. The wind and the waves came up, and Jesus took care of that. He said, peace be still. And then, of course, he said to them, why are you so afraid? You, of all people, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? And, of course, they feared exceedingly, verse 41 says, and they said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, they got to the other side, just as you expected that they would. And we read this, they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. Now, when you go to the east of the Jordan River, or the east of the Sea of Galilee, you're leaving, really, you're outside of official Israeli territory. Just barely outside the border, there was a place called the Ten Cities. You'd see it called Decapolis. 10 cities up there. But the tribe that settled there was the tribe of Gad. I'm sure you remember that from the children entering the Promised Land. Remember, others didn't want to go, but one of the tribes that didn't want to go into the Promised Land, they liked it over here on the east. It was green. It was pretty. They thought, not a lot of trouble here. We'll take this. So they stayed on the east of the river, east of the lake, instead of entering into the Promised Land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And that was the tribe of Gad up in this area. And what had happened to them? They had intermingled to the point where they almost didn't exist. There were still Gadites around. But now a bunch of Gentiles were also living there. It wasn't quite like Samaria, but you had a lot of mixed families going on and people raising pigs. As I'm sure you know that from reading this, which was against the law for the Jews. But see, they were right outside the border, so they could raise these pigs. And there was a big market for the Gentiles. I mean, if you had swine, you could make yourself a pretty penny, a lot of money, because the Gentiles wanted that for ham and bacon and ribs and whatever else they would use it for. Well, here we go. Over to the area of the Gadarenes. Now, when he got out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. You know, the term we use today, demon-possessed. He was possessed by demons. Not just one, but plural. But this man came to meet Jesus right away. We learn a little bit from Mark. Here's what we read. This man had his dwelling among the tombs. He couldn't go and live in town. He was insane. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters. Fetters would be the stocks and the chains that you would put on your feet. And also with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. He would attack people if they came into the tomb area. And so because he's a danger to his community, even though it was outside of town, I guess a bunch of them would try to catch him like a wild animal. And they would put fetters or stocks on his feet so that he couldn't run. And they would chain up his hands. Well, he would just break the chains and he would break the stocks with his feet, bust them up and hurt people. So they basically left him alone and let him live out in the empty graves, empty tomb sites there. You know, when I read this, interesting to note that the drug PSP, or PCP, excuse me, PSP, I'm thinking, hey, that's a whole other, PCP. Maybe you've heard of it. Not necessarily the drug of choice anymore, is it? Not so popular. Maybe. They're mixing it with other things now. But the drug PCP gets into your system and you have the strength of all kinds of people. And I've seen people handcuffed on PCP and they just break the metal like it's not there. Of course, it breaks their bones at the same time, but they don't feel the pain. Interesting. That the drug could have the same effect as described here as demon possession. Something to think about. Not only that, though, not only was he, they couldn't keep him, they couldn't tame him. And always, how often? Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs screaming and cutting himself with rocks. So you couldn't tame him. You couldn't tie him down. And he's all day, all night, every night, he would just wail and scream and cut himself. Now, if you've ever been in a mosh pit, you have seen the exact same thing. They cut themselves with razor blades. They scream, they wail, they're yelling. Some of them are on drugs, some of them aren't. They bash into each other. It always amazes me when people who are supposed to be semi-sane act just like a demon-possessed individual. Now, this is not one demon this dude's holding, but this is quite a few. It ought to concern us a little bit that we act absolutely insane at certain times. Here, this guy screaming and cutting himself day and night. Super strong, unable to tie him down. Great life. Miserable individual. When he saw Jesus from afar off, he ran and fell down before him. Usually he attacked everybody. But remember, he's not in, his mind isn't running the situation. He is being controlled and run by demons. He would not know who Jesus was, but the demons, we learned this before, the demons know who Jesus is. Immediately runs to Jesus and falls down flat. At his feet. You'd have had to edit that one about what I was just going to say. I saved you one. You owe me. Falls down at the feet of Jesus Christ. And he cried with a loud voice, but it wasn't the man. It was demons speaking. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? The demons are screaming out. What are you doing here, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that you do not torment me. To adjure means I appeal to you. Please don't torment me. That's what the demons are yelling. Now this man is not in his right mind. He hasn't got a clue what's up. He's in the twilight zone. He's gone. That's what hanging around demons, messing with demon activity, that's what it'll do for you too. It'll turn your brains into tapioca pudding and they'll run out your ears. That's what's happened to this man. He is not together here. You've seen it in your friends, haven't you? They're absolutely subnormal. And you think, what is wrong with them? What are they on? What's happening to this individual? Demon possession. And he falls down flat before the Lord on the ground, face down, and cries with a loud voice, "What are you doing here? What have I to do with you? I adjure thee by God that you do not torment me. I appeal to you by the Lord God." Interesting that the demon is appealing by God. "Don't torment me." The demons are afraid of God. And ought to be. Because they know what is coming. They're out there in the spiritual realm. They see what's taking place. You and I, it's a big joke. I talk to people, you talk to people, and you say, you know, everlasting punishment is a reality. Hell is real. People, come on, I'm going to go to hell. And I'll take a lot of cigarettes with me. I'll smoke with all my friends. You know, it's a big joke. Yet to the spirit world, to the spirits that are out there, it is not a joke at all. It's reality. And what he's saying is, it's not time. Isn't it too early? Don't torment me now. Please don't send me to that place of torment now. The spirits don't want to go there. Humans are joking about going there and taking their friends. For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." You come out of there. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" But he is talking to the demons. He is not talking to this man. Because this man can't function. The demon answered this, "My name is Legion, for we are many." What's your name? "My name is Legion, for we are many." He's speaking on behalf of however many demons are in there. How many demons are in there? I don't know. A Roman legion is 6,000. So when you use the word legion in the Roman Empire, immediately you think a Roman legion would be 6,000 soldiers. How many demons are in this individual? Because he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." What on the earth was this guy into when he was normal? I mean, what? Mary Magdalene had 7 demons cast out of her. Nothing. She didn't hold a candle to this guy, and she was a freak. What on the earth was this guy doing to have this happen to him? I think he just went to public school. I don't know. We don't know. Now I know there's a bunch of school teachers here and they're all... No, I don't know what he was doing, but I can tell you this. It wasn't something to do with God, but I would almost be willing to venture to say that it was probably okay with his community. Probably the movies that he watched, the things that he put into his head and into his mind, the things that he was playing with and a part of, probably were supported by his friends. Hey, let's all go do this. Somehow this guy got messed up. And this demon, "My name is Legion." Now, what we're hearing here, and you'll see a hierarchy as you begin to study through the Bible, in these angelic realm, in the spiritual realm, there's a hierarchy. There are different types of angels. There are seraphim and cherubim. There are the term an archangel, you'll see. So you see almost like generals, colonels, captains. It's on down the line. This one demon, whoever is speaking here, he doesn't give his name. He says, legion, because we are many. The ones he's speaking for, the many, however many there are. He's speaking for everybody. So this must be the demon that's in charge inside this man. And he says, we are many. And he besought the Lord much. Now think about it. This demon is pleading, saying, he besought the Lord much that he would not send them away out of the country. He doesn't want Jesus to send he and all these other thousands of demons. He doesn't want him to send him to that place of torment where some of the angels already are in chains. They're bound up waiting to be thrown into the lake of fire. And he's saying, don't do that. Please don't do that. He's begging God not to do what God says eventually is going to happen to every one of those demons. This is an interesting picture here when you think about it. It's not how we picture demons. You always picture them really ugly, really strong. Nothing scares them. Even when God comes in, they try to spit and fight and hang on too because they're so tough. Do you see that? Do you see that here? You don't see anything like that. Crying out instantly, falling down before God Almighty, Jesus Christ, and saying, please, don't send us now. Wait, isn't it too early? Have mercy. Give us a break. Don't send us to that place. Now, there was near to the mountains a great herd of pigs that were feeding there. And the devils besought him. Not only just the one now, a bunch of them it sounds like. The devils besought him, that means the demons, besought him saying, send us into the pigs that we may enter them. So for some reason, these evil spirits, these demons, do not want to be bodiless. And that's another thing we don't understand. So don't send us to that place of torment. Send us over into those pigs. They know Jesus is not going to send them into another individual. God came to save men and women and children. He created man and woman in his own image. He's not going to let these demons just head out for another stupid individual who's into the wrong things or playing the wrong games. So they say, and they know it. They say, well, send us into that herd of pigs. And Jesus gave them permission. He gave them permission to indwell pigs. That's what the Bible says. Jesus gave them leave, verse 13. And the unclean spirits went out of this man, entered into the pigs. And the herd of pigs ran violently down a steep place into the Sea of Galilee, that big lake there. And there were about 2,000 pigs. And they drowned in the water. Pigs aren't excellent swimmers. Now, I don't think the question is, does Jesus love pigs? And that's what a lot of people stop and teach a whole Bible study on, whether God loves pigs or not. God invented them. God created them. So I don't question that God loves pigs. What's going on here? Jesus allowed these demons into these pigs. Notice, there were so many demons that the 2,000 pigs couldn't hold them. And it drove 2,000 swine into the water. And they all died. You see, like it or not, men and women are made differently than animals. Can't explain that all to you, but men and women are made in the image of God. The pigs aren't. And you notice that that man was possessed until God set him free. Those pigs, they couldn't even handle it. It drove them into the water and they died. Where the demons went from there, we're not told. Now they needed another place to go. Well, verse 14 says, they that were feeding the pigs, they ran away. And they told it in the city and in the country. On the way, they were running to tell everybody what happened. They went out, and people went out to see what it was that was done. Well, they came to Jesus, and they saw the man that was possessed with the demon. and the man that had the legion. He was sitting there, and he was clothed for the first time in years and years, it looks like. And he was in his right mind, and how did they react? They were afraid. It scared them. And they that saw it, verse 16 says, told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. In other words, they told him the whole story. He came running. The pig herders, I guess, could see it. I don't know. They explained to him everything that happened. And then, because after that, verse 17 says, they began to pray Jesus to leave their land. Bible says, they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Get out of here. Nobody cared that the man was all right. Everybody cared that they lost big money by losing 2,000 pigs. Man, we don't want you around. God only knows what's going to happen next. Get out of here, please. Get in the boat. Go back where you can. You're Jewish. You don't belong here anyway. Get in the boat and go away. You know, it looks like, according to the rest of the gospel, Jesus never went back there. So that is what you and I would call unwise prayer. What does it say? They began to pray him to depart. Please get out of here. You know, nice of you to visit. Get out of here. Get away from here. We don't want you around. Think, you know, we're just not interested. What did Jesus say? He struck them all dead. Oh, I'm sorry. Your Bible doesn't say that either. What does it say? When he was come to the ship. Notice, you ask Jesus to get out, and he doesn't stand and fight with you, does he? Because God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God's a gentleman. He never makes you do what you don't want to do. They said, Jesus, just get out of here, please. We're asking you to leave. You don't belong here. Get out. Didn't he leave? Yes, he left. He went, headed down to get into the boat. And he that had been possessed, verse 18, with the devil, with the demon, he prayed that he might go with him. Now that, I like that. When Jesus gets in the boat, there's no fight, there's no confrontation. They said, get out of here, please. He said, I'm gone. He and his disciples, and they just got there. And they've had a rough trip over. Don't forget the trip they had over. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Oh, are we going back right now? Can't we rest a while? You know, Jesus, we're getting in the boat. They would like us to leave. We're leaving. But the man that had been demon-possessed, who is now in his right mind. Did you hear that, everybody? He is now in his right mind. What does somebody in their right mind want to do? They want to go with Jesus. Sorry, but that's the truth. Someone in their right mind, thinking clearly, wants to go with Jesus. And he says, take me with you. I can see it now. I don't need to be here. I want to go with you. Smart. But Jesus wouldn't allow him to go. Does that mean Jesus didn't love him? Does that mean Jesus was turning him away as a follower? Oh, no. No. Jesus says, Jesus is not coming back there. So Jesus says to this man, you go home. Is that going to be freaky when he shows up? Honey, I'm home. Look out! Hide things! Get the police, run! He's got clothes on. Something's wrong with him. Quick, get the doctor. Go home to your friends. And tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. I want to go with you. You know what? I got a job for you to do. I want you to do this for me. What? Anything. Go home. And tell your friends. Tell everybody what God has done in your life. You know, God's given you that assignment too, hasn't he? All of us. We're walking with him, sure. But didn't he say that? Go to the whole world. And tell everybody. So where's the first place you're going to go? You're going to go home. Go to, tell the people at home, hey, I'm born again now. Jesus changed my life. Well, you know, you got a long way to go, buddy. I mean, you know, you've been a mess. You're still kind of cut up from the rock. I know you got this picture of the guy sitting, his hair was combed. He had a tie on, really nice little suit. Didn't even look Oriental or Far Eastern at all. He looked great. No, no, he had some clothes on, but see, he was still a little bit, he had some cleaning up to do. Might have needed a shower. He'd been living in graves for years now, slobbering a lot. I mean, you can imagine. Maybe you can't. Go home. Tell your friends. Tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. Are you remembering to tell people what God has done in your life? Are you embarrassed? You know, I used to run around naked and cut myself and scream a lot, man, and I was kind of embarrassed to tell you, but Jesus changed my life. You take a look at Mary, who had seven demons cast out of her. What did she do the rest of her life? She never forgot it, and she served God. Take a look at Paul, the apostle. He was Saul at first. And he was blinded on the road to Damascus. He was blind for about 3 days there. It's like God picked him up by the head, and he was going 100 miles an hour. His feet are moving, turned him around. And when God set him down, there was dust as he continued running. Now he ran for God the rest of his life. And he told anybody he could, every chance he got, I got to tell you what God did to me. I persecuted the church. I murdered people. I was doing it all, and I did it in anger. But Jesus had mercy, and he turned me around, and he changed my life. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? We are. Even at work where they tell you, I don't want to hear it. Even at school. Yeah, we're supposed to be telling people. Go back, and you tell them. And that's what this guy is going to do. Tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. Go tell them. I need you to stay here and be a witness. I want to go back across with you. I need you here. And I know some of you are praying, Lord, I want to go over there and do this. God says, no, I want you to stay here right now. I know, but gee, there's five people here doing it. But I want you to do that too. Come on, man, it snows in Idaho, but I want you to do that. And the people in Arizona go, oh, come on, Lord, it's too hot here, but I want you to do this. And Jesus departed. Do you underline your Bible? That ought to be underlined. Man. Jesus departed. I'm sorry, the man departed, but Jesus was leaving too. And he began to publish. To publish means to spread abroad, to blaze it out, as you saw before. In Decapolis, remember I mentioned that earlier? That simply means, Decapolis just means the 10-city region area there. Not only did he go home, but he went to his whole community and spread the word. How great things Jesus had done. And all men did marvel. And that means he told a lot of people. He didn't just mention it to his friend from, you know, his old bar drinking days. He mentioned it to everybody. You can imagine God actually saving you. Have you forgotten that there was a time you yourself, we were actually headed for hell? Have you forgotten that? And God pulled us out of the mire and set our feet on a rock. Has that become so mundane that you just don't get excited about that? I've been saved now 20 years. Yeah, that's nice. Let's talk about doctrine. Let's fight over. And then you got Christians wanting to argue each other into their way of thinking. But you see, some of them never forget the trash they came out of. This guy, he told a lot of people. If you forget where you came from, you start looking down on the other people that are in that too. You forget that you were headed for hell, and you know, you start to look down on all those others that are headed for hell, and you forget that that's exactly the condition we were in when he saved us. And so this guy spread it around. Now when Jesus passed back over again, Jesus had left the well, he departed by ship to the other side. Now he's back on over, probably Capernaum area there. Many people gathered around him, and he was near the water there. And behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue. His name is Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. So this Jairus, one of the leaders or the rulers of the synagogue, of the church, he came to Jesus, fell down at his feet, and begged him greatly, saying, my little daughter lying at home at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. Now, nothing personal, but he says, this is my little daughter. How old is she? She's 12. Some of you that are 12, I know that you're thinking you're just about ready to graduate from college. But you're really little. You really are. You'll see that someday. I look back at the people that are 20 and I think, oh, Lord, I couldn't have been that immature, could I? No, I was probably 10 times worse than that. And then they hit 30 and you think, oh, Lord, are they ever going to grow up? Well, that's probably what they were saying about me too. Don't worry, when you hit about 70, you'll just about have it, then you'll die. Unless you do really good vitamins. But it's his little daughter. At the point of death, I pray you, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. You know, if he had the faith of a Roman soldier, he would have said, don't even come to lay hands on her. Just speak the word. But he didn't have that kind of faith. He needed Jesus to come with him. Come with me. Come home to my house and touch my daughter and heal her. Because she's going to die if you don't. And Jesus could have said, look, man, I've had a bad day. Okay? Run at by a bunch of demons, yelled at, and then cast out, did a nice thing for somebody, sitting there chatting with him, talking about the things of the Lord. People out of the town came in, kicked me off their property. I don't need this. Can we just do this tomorrow? I really need some kickback time. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus went with him. And many people followed him and thronged him. That means it was a huge, huge crowd, and he was being smashed in by the crowd. If you've ever been in a crowd like that, when the crowd moves, you are forced to move with them. Hopefully the crowd knows where this guy lives, because Jesus is being like, it's like he's being taken along. That's how smashed in and surrounded he is, according to the language. Now, on the way, this 12-year-old girl is about to die. And on the way, a certain woman, which had an issue of blood, 12 years. Here's someone who is just a little girl, 12 years old. She's not going to live. And her dad says, got to get Jesus so that Jesus can touch her and heal her. And so at 12 years old, her life is finished. This other lady has had a problem, medical problem for 12 years. She's way over, well over 12 years. And she suffered many things of many doctors. Boy, you know that, don't you? You've been to the doctor once. Where are you going to put that needle? I mean, you do go to the doctor, and like it or not, it can be a real painful process, can't it? She suffered many things of many physicians. And in those days, medical research hadn't quite gotten to where it is today. So they would do things that weren't too healthy for you. You remember the time they would take leeches when you had a fever and they would bleed you and have the leeches suck your blood out. They thought that would take the fever out. And there were many things you would suffer from doctors because they were just practicing. And so here, this lady, 12 years, and not only did she suffer many things physically because of what the doctors were doing to her, but she spent all the money she had. Now, we all understand that. One doctor visit takes care of that for us. She spent all the money she had, and she was nothing better. But she even got worse. 12 years of visiting doctors and spending all. And she didn't have insurance. She was no HMO or nothing. So she paid this right out of her pocket. And she had no money left. And she was worse after seeing the doctors than she was before she went. So it's not turning out too good. When she heard, verse 27, of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. She just touched his clothes. For she said to her own self, she thought this in her own heart, if I could touch his clothes, I shall be healed. I'll be made whole. I'll be made well. If I could just touch his clothes. Well, now everybody, there are all sorts of people touching his clothes. What's happening to them? Nothing. They're just walking along, aren't they? He's being pressed in by the crowd. All sorts of people, not only touching his clothes, but touching him. Now, what makes this lady think, if I could just get touch his clothes, I'll be healed? When she sees everybody else they're touching, nothing's happening to them, what makes her think she could touch his clothes and be healed? A little thing called faith. You see, the ones that were touching Jesus there, they weren't thinking a thing about it. But here's someone who's in desperate need. He's her only hope. And she is saying, if I could get to him and just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. Notice today too, how many people hang around Jesus as he's walking through. They come to church and they bump him, they touch his clothes, shove him a little bit, call him names even. Yeah, I saw him. That was great. Yeah, we studied the Bible hours now. Yeah, we went through chapter 3. That was great. Let's go eat. But see, there are some. There are some who in faith say, when I go to Bible study, when I get around where the crowds are, where Jesus is there in the midst, where, you know, two or three are gathered, Jesus says, I'm there. When I get there, I want to touch Jesus. I want to get close. I need something from him. You take that kind of heart and you'll be amazed at what happens in your life. But too many people just show up and they're part of the crowd. Yeah, we're headed to so-and-so's house. His daughter's sick. You know, just see if he does some miracles or something. That'd be cool. That'd be fun. And then we'll go get something to eat after that. But here's a lady who, on the other hand, in her heart, she says, if I could just get close enough to touch his clothes, I'll be made whole. I'll be healed. And she did it. All right, now you got to give this sick person some credit. How did she get through that crowd to get to him? Pretty tough woman, wouldn't you think? I don't know if it's toughness. I think it's determination. If I can get to him, I can be healed. So there was nothing going to stop this girl, this woman, from getting to Jesus. And this crowd was thick. Yet she got to Jesus and she touched his clothes. And what does the Bible say? Immediately, verse 29. That means right now, instantly, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she even felt it in her own body that she was healed of that plague. She knew it. It was a ginosko. It was a knowing, an experiential knowledge. That's what the word is in the Greek. She knew it. She felt it. She is instantly healed. Now, do you honestly believe that the clothes that Jesus wore healed a woman? No. The power of God healed this woman. And she got to Jesus. You want something from the Lord. You really have a need in your life. You want to see a change. You need to get to Jesus. You need to go with the right heart and right attitude. I can get to Jesus. And I know he'll listen. I know he heals. I know he's compassionate. I just need to get to Jesus. Well, immediately she was healed. And Jesus also immediately knew that something had happened. Virtue had, the Bible says, King James, the way the language puts it, virtue had gone out of him. He knew somebody had been healed. And so he turned around in this big crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Now that is a funny question. And as disciples, this is a slight rebuke from the disciples. And they're not being mean. They're saying, his disciples said, look around you. You are completely swarmed around, covered with people. And you ask, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. I mean, the whole place is bumping up against you, and people have touched you. What do you mean? And he looked around about to see the lady. He turned and knew which lady it was, even. The woman was afraid. She thought, uh-oh. So she fell down trembling, knowing what was done. She came and she fell down before him, and she told him the truth. She told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." She said, "I can get to Jesus. I need to get to Jesus." That's the way you and I need to be. Don't just become part of the crowd that's hanging around him. Be there for a reason, for a purpose. To get to Jesus. I want to grow. I want to know him. I want to understand. Be like the disciples. Say, "Lord, explain this to me again. I've told you 5 times. Just tell me one more time. I need to understand this. Explain this parable to me again." And God never says no. He says, "All right. Here's..." And he goes on to explain. Well, while Jesus, verse 35 says, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain people, and they said this. And they were speaking to their master, not to the whole crowd, to the ruler, Jairus. "Your daughter is dead." Now think about it for a moment. Go back a minute or two and put yourself in Jairus' place. He came to Jesus. I was there first. And I asked him to come to my house, please. He begged him. "Please come to my house. My daughter is going to die. You got to come and you got to touch her. I'm asking you to touch her and heal her." And Jesus says, "All right, let's go." And as they're walking, this lady decides, I need to get to Jesus. If I could just touch his garment, I could be healed. So she's working her way through. She touches Jesus. Jesus stops. What do you think Jairus is thinking? "Come on, we got to hurry. She was at the point of death when I hurried to get you. We can't stay here and talk. Jesus, come on." And Jesus turned around and goes, "Who touched me?" And his disciples are going, "Hey man, we got to get to this girl's house. Everybody's touched. What do you mean, who touched you?" Jesus said, "Somebody touched me. Somebody, what's going on?" This woman comes, falls down at his feet. What is Jairus thinking now? "Come on. That's very nice. I'm glad you're healed, lady. That's a great thing. God bless you. Can we get moving? My daughter is going to die." Wouldn't you be thinking that? Sure you would. Don't kid yourself. Hurry! How many times have you said that to God, maybe in the last year? "All right, Lord, I'm not well. I'm sick and I need to be healed. Hurry. Lord, we need this. We need it now. You got to come. Hurry and come to. You got to come to my house. There's trouble there. Hurry up." And on the way, it's like he stops and, "Boy, that's a very nice little tree. No, come on. We got to get to my house. We'll talk. Let's come back to this tree, okay? Hold that thought." But I think if Jairus is paying attention, this is going to strengthen his faith for what's coming. Jesus knows the girl's dead. They're not talking to Jesus when they say to their master, "She's dead." They probably said it quietly. They didn't yell it out. They probably said it quietly. And they're trying to be real tender with him when they said, "Your daughter is dead." And you know what they're telling him? There is no need now for Jesus. Isn't that the point? I mean, don't you get it? "Your daughter's dead. You know, don't bother the master." Let's read this. Verse 35. While he still spoke, Jesus was still speaking, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further?" You know what? She's dead. We're sorry. There's no need for Jesus to come to our house, to your house. Your daughter is dead. How many times, really, honestly, have you felt that way? It's too late. How many times have you honestly, in your heart, felt like, you know, it's too late. There's no need to even ask Jesus now. There's no need to even pray to God now. It's just too late. That's what they're saying. Don't bother him. I'm sure he's tired. He just got out of the boat. He's been on a long trip. Just let him go ahead home. Now, she's dead. As soon as Jesus, verse 36, heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't be afraid. Simply believe." What was the prayer request? "I would like for you to come home with me because my daughter is sick. I'd like for you to heal her." What was the statement? "No need for Jesus anymore. Your daughter is dead." What did God say? "Don't panic. Just believe." So the next time you figure, all right, it's too late. It's just too late. You know what God say? "Oh, just believe. Trust me." Isn't that what he's saying? Don't be afraid. Just believe. He just saw Jesus, this healing take place, and she simply touched the hem of his garment. Jairus, this is to build his faith. Sometimes this little bit of a bother that seems to be slowing you down. Come on, Lord, how come? What it is building and strengthening your own faith in your own walk. Listen to him and trust him. Because he says, don't be afraid, just believe. God knows just what he's doing. God is never late. I've never seen him come in early either. He always just there right when it's time. And so, he allowed no man to follow. Now he shut the crowd down. Except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. The inner circle, those three guys. Peter, James, and John. And there's Jesus, and now, of course, the little girl's father. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. You know, in those days, you would hire, if you, depending upon your money, you would hire professional wailers and weepers. And they would show up and cry for your loved ones, and wail and moan. And you see, the more wailing and weeping, the more it showed that that person was loved. Whoa, and they paid. And this guy was a ruler of the synagogue, so he might have had enough money to get a whole bunch of them, because it looks like there was a crowd. And they're yelling and wailing, and it's just a mess. And I know that was, God wasn't real impressed with all that noise. And he came in, he says, "Why are you making all this noise? And why are you crying? This little girl is not dead, she's just sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn, verse 40 says. They laughed at him. A miracle worker can't even tell the difference between somebody asleep and somebody dead. But he put them all out. Who did he put out? Those that didn't believe. He put them out. I would love to have been there just to hear what he said, how he got them out. Because I don't get this picture of Jesus looking at them. They say, "Right, you know, yeah." They start laughing, making fun of him. "You don't even know a dead person from sleeping. You're nuts." Now I know some people. Their picture of Jesus is he looked at them and said, "Would you please leave? I'm a little embarrassed. I don't picture that. Hey, get out. You need to get out of here. We don't need you. I'm sorry that he hired you to wail. We get out." That's not the Jesus you know, but that's the one I know. He said, "Get out. We don't need, just get out of the house. Just want a few people in here, out." I don't think he was so real gentle. I mean, I think he told them, leave. And they left, according to the Bible. They're gone. When they laughed at him, but when he put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the little girl, and of course, Peter, James, and John, we were told, those three, them that were with him. And he entered into where the damsel, the little girl, was laying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, "Talithai kumai," which being interpreted, "Damsel, I say to you, arise." Literally, little deer, or a little fawn, you know, a deer, like a doe. "I say to you, arise." See how tender he is. This is a little bitty girl. She's only 12. He says, "Little deer, I say unto thee, arise." He said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth. Get up, come out." He says to the widow's son, the widow of Nain, her son, who was a young man, he says to him, arise. He raised up a child. He raised up a man, a young man, and he raised up an old man. You've seen him do it all. Age doesn't seem to matter to God. He still works in lives all throughout their lives. And he says, Talithai kumai, damsel, I say to you, arise. And immediately, the little girl stood up and walked. For she was 12 years old. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Who are they? Jairus, his wife, Peter, James, and John. No matter what they saw Jesus do, Peter, James, and John still were shocked every time. Just a little while back, they were confused over the fact that they thought they were going to die. He calmed the wind and the waves, and what did they say? What kind of guy is this? They just saw a lady healed by touching the hem of his garment. He comes in here. They've seen him heal people that were blind, a lame man from birth. He could walk, healed the withered hand. No matter how much they've seen, these guys are still freaked out. What kind of guy is this? That's what it says. They were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them, who are them? Jairus, his wife, Peter, James, and John, that they should straightly, no man should know about this. And he commanded that they give her something to eat. See, she's perfectly healthy. She went from being perfectly dead to being perfectly healthy and hungry. And he says, now don't tell people. What do you think Jairus and his wife did? Probably put it in the paper in the big pictures, full color. Now his disciples have told us after the fact, they sat and they wrote it down. Why would he say, don't tell anybody? Well, logically and obviously, what we're seeing is he could barely walk down the street as it is. You tell people about this, he's not going to be able to function. He can't go anywhere and even try to have a meal. It's not going to happen. So he's I'm not here to do these shows, he says. So don't tell anyone. Of course, the word's going to get out, and pretty soon they're going to put him to death for all this. You watch him cast out demons. And it's not like you've seen in the movies. And it's not like you read in these weird books. The demons are afraid of God. They don't have any kind of power in his presence. They shake is about all they can do. And they fear and they tremble. But you don't see that in the books and in the magazines and in the movies. No, you see just the opposite, that the dark side and the light side are just as strong, and you never know who's going to win. And that's a lie. And that's a lot of Christians believe that and are afraid of the demons. When 1 John 4:4 tells you that there is no need to be afraid. You've overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is no need to be afraid. Christians cannot be demon possessed. 1 John 4:4 says it. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan is the god of this world, the prince of the powers of the air. And you'll notice that if you listen to the airwaves or watch the airwaves. But there is nothing for you to fear. You belong to the Lord if you are a Christian. If you are not a Christian, all you simply need to do is ask Jesus Christ in your life. Salvation is free. It is a gift. You're not going to earn it. You're not going to pay for it. You're not going to be good enough to get it. After you get saved, you are not going to be good enough to keep it. It is a free gift that we've been given. And so we're thankful and we walk with the Lord. You see, a man set free and nobody cared. They worried about pigs and income. You see, a woman healed while all kinds of people were touching Jesus and bumping into him. But there was someone there who said, I need to be near Jesus. I want to get to him. I have a need. I have something that I believe he can take care of. And then you see the faith of a father who comes to Jesus, but he still doesn't understand all that God can do. I like that. Come to Jesus. Even if you don't understand everything he can do, come to Jesus. That's the way to do it. Get Jesus involved in it. Get God working in it. If there's a situation that at work or at school or at home and you think it may not be right, get God involved in it. Ask him to come to your house. Ask him to come to your school. Ask him to come to your place where you work. Ask him to come out to your parking lot. Wherever it is, whatever it is, get God involved in it. Cry out to God because he can do anything. And he loves you. That's what we see here.